Just a few announcements this morning. The August financial statement is at the back of the church for the finances of the church. If you have an interest, please help yourself to a copy. Continue to pray for God's leading and guidance as we continue to search for a pastor. And Wednesday, last week I announced we were going to go to the Old Testament book of Nahum in our Bible study. We spent one more day looking at prayer and the Lord's Prayer last Wednesday. So this week we are going to go to the Old Testament book of Nahum and study that over the next few weeks. So please read chapter 1 and come out and join us if you're able. The Ride for Refuge for Matthew House is September 23rd, is next Saturday. You've been hearing this announcement for several weeks, but it is coming up now next Saturday. I assume they are still looking for help. If you are interested in participating or helping with anything, please go to the website or give a call to see what you can do to help them. I'm sure they'd be happy for anybody that can assist with this big fundraiser. Our speaker for next week will be Mr. Adam Morin, and today we have Mr. Sam Malloy here, so we're very happy to have him here. And Sam actually works for Matthew House, and when they purchased their property on Chappelle, in case some of you may have been there to see the new property, he was instrumental in getting all the renovations done. So I got to see him when we went for the prayer time when we prayed over the doorposts and had a time of fellowship there a few months ago now. So we're happy to have Sam with us today. So before we continue in worship, let's just go to God in prayer. God, our Father, we thank you so much for your presence here this morning. We thank you for your word that's a living word. We just thank you that we can come and worship together. Where two or three are gathered, you are in the midst. So we just thank you so much for your presence here with us. Lord, we just thank you for this church and in this community. And Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness over these years without a pastor, that you have brought so many wonderful Christians to come and preach your word each Sunday. We thank you for the excellent preaching we've had and for the ministers that come on the communion Sundays, and we thank you for the support that they've provided to our church. Lord, I just thank you that you have a plan, and we, as much as we are anxious to get a pastor, Lord, we know that it's your timing and your timing alone. So just, Lord, give us patience as we continue the search and look at the candidates that do apply. Lord, I just thank you for each person that gathers here this morning, and we just pray that you will open doors for us to be able to reach out more into our community. And now that school's back, and hopefully we can do some things that can reach out and even be assistance with any food or clothing to people in our community that need help with financially, especially for kids in our community that go to Marlboro, right across the road. Lord, give us the opportunities to continue to serve with their breakfast program as well. Lord, I just thank you for each speaker that comes every week and the messages that you've laid on their hearts and how important and meaningful they are to us as believers. We just thank you for the rejuvenation that we get when we gather together. And Lord, I just pray that this time in this service will be honoring and pleasing to you. Lord, I thank you for the leaders at our convention. We thank you for the support that they've given through this time without a pastor. And Lord, I just pray that that the convention will continue to serve and make wise decisions that impact the churches in our convention. Lord, I just thank you for our city leaders, our provincial leaders, and Lord, we may not be happy with politicians, but Lord, you know who's right to be in leadership, and Lord, you can change hearts, and we just ask for you to change hearts in the leadership of our country and our nation. We just pray that any leaders that don't know you as their Savior will be reached and turn their lives over to you. and make your will a priority in their life and in the decisions that are made. Lord, I pray for countries that are in turmoil. I just pray for the war that's continuing to happen with Ukraine. And I just pray for the people there, Lord, that they will seek you and cry out to you. Lord, I just pray that hearts will turn to you, and I pray that there will be a resolution, that there will be peace in all these places in our world where there's turmoil, Lord. We know that all things are in your hands, but Lord, we just pray for peace at this time and for your intervention in all the crises that happen around the world that we hear of in the news, and even the problems in our own city, Lord, just the news and the terrible things that happen, Lord, I just pray for revival. And Lord, we just know that you can create that to happen. Lord, we just thank you for the service again this morning. I pray that you will, your word will be spoken clearly, and that we will be rejuvenated when we leave this place. But Lord, just be with us, open our hearts, and Lord, help us have the Spirit work in us this morning. I pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. This morning.
Testing, testing. There we go. Thank you so much. So those are some beautiful songs. It is good to be back here, Ambassador Baptist Church. This is my third time, I believe, now speaking here. I'm in front of you all. Good? Okay. I think the first time I spoke here, the young lady, the beautiful one up here, was my girlfriend. I think the second time I spoke, she was my fiance. Today, I'm happy to report she's my wife. So we're moving along. Yeah. We'll see what is next. So me and Tamara, we live at Matthew House Refugee Center. Rube's really encouraged to hear you bring up Ride for Refuge. That is our big annual fundraiser we have this Saturday. Basically, it's a big walk or bike ride to raise money for Matthew House. And if you don't know about Matthew House, basically, we exist to serve the needs and to meet and welcome newcomers to Canada, particularly refugee claimants. Okay, a lot of these people, they're coming from very desperate situations where they've lost everything in their lives. And so for the church to be able to welcome them in Jesus' name is a very, very powerful ministry that I'm so happy to be a part of. We live on site at the Forest Glade location, and we just opened up a second location over on Chappelle Street, just around the corner from you guys. Where we're meeting the needs of over 100 refugee claimants right now. So I do that full-time. And then as well, the other ministry I'm involved in during the summers is a summer camp ministry, which if you've seen me speak before, I think I've shown pictures and kind of explained about that. I did that again this past summer. Basically, I direct something called Camp Rhino, where we sponsor new refugee and immigrant kids to be able to come to camp. It's a really fun time, you know, all the typical things of summer camp, swimming, fishing, canoeing, kayaking, all these great things, but really a real gospel outreach-focused ministry where we see lots of kids come to know the Lord every summer. I think a highlight for me this past summer was I actually got to be in the cabin at one of the weeks, and in my cabin there were over 8 languages spoken just within my cabin, all young boys, but just so many different languages. And on one of the last nights, we had a time of prayer together where each of the kids cried out to God in their own native language. And that was really, really special, really a taste of heaven, right? In Revelation 7, we read about the great multitude before God from every nation, every tribe, every tongue calling out to God. And that was a real highlight for me. So that's kind of a little bit about me. My name's Sam. It's good to be here. And it's an honor always to take this pulpit. So today's sermon, shifting gears a little bit here, but the Lord led me into this passage and this theme quite a lot over the last year. I've been wrestling with, I don't want to get into too many of the details, but a situation in my family, with my father, and just really wrestling with forgiveness. What does it look like to forgive someone who's really hurt you? And when you have actually forgiven someone, what does that look like? And why is it even important to forgive people in the first place, right? God forgives us, so why do we need to forgive? But Scripture tells us that forgiveness is so, so, so important, not just for us to receive from God, but for us to give out to others as well. So we're going to dive into the Scriptures to look at that today. We'll be in Matthew chapter 18, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. But let me pray as we dig into the Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love, for your grace, and for your forgiveness, that while we were still sinners, you died for us. I pray as we open your Word today that you would speak to every heart here, that you would convict, you would minister, you would encourage, whatever needs to be, that we would all learn to forgive as you have forgiven us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 18. You got your Bibles? We're there. Good Baptist Church. We all got our Bibles, yeah? Okay. I'm going to start reading in Matthew 18, verse 21. Okay, this is the parable of the unforgiving servant. Then Peter approached him, Jesus, and asked, "Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother or my sister who sins against me? As many as 7 times? I tell you, not as many as 7, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one owed him 10,000 talents, and he was brought before him. Since he did not have the money to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything that he had be sold into debt, to pay the debt. At this, the servant fell face down before him and said, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you everything.' The master of the servant had compassion. He released him, and he forgave him that loan. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, 'Pay what you owe.' At this, his fellow servant fell down and began begging him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he wasn't willing. Instead, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. When the other servants saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then, after he had summoned him, his master said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So also, our Heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother and sister from your heart." Okay. A bit of a heavy passage. But I think there's a lot we can learn in there as believers. I want to go over why forgiveness is so crucial in the life of a believer. Okay, I picked 4 different reasons that I kind of pulled out of this passage, but there's a lot more. But we're just going to go over 4 different reasons why forgiveness is crucial in the life of a believer. Okay. And the first is this. It's pretty obvious just from reading the story. But the first is this. We need to forgive others because Christ forgave us. Christ forgave us. In the story of this unmerciful debtor, right, the one servant owed 10,000, so much, more than he could ever afford. Right? And we need to remember that we are that servant. Every single one of us, in a spiritual sense, owe God an insurmountable debt. We break God's laws daily, and even though it might not seem like, you know, compared to the next person, we might not be that bad, in God's eyes, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? Scripture tells us that even our most righteous deeds, when compared to God, they're just filthy rags. They're just filthy rags. So all of us are like that first servant. We owe God an insurmountable debt. And no matter how much someone else may have wronged you, and maybe someone has. Maybe someone has done something very horrible to you. Okay? I'm not taking away from that. But it does pale in comparison to how much we sin against God every day. Every day. Can anybody say that the debt somebody owes them is more than they owe God? I don't know. I know I can't. I know I can't. And the more we're aware of our own sin, the more this should soften our hearts towards those around us. You have to remember that God sees the attitudes of our hearts, not just our actions. Right, Matthew 5, Jesus kind of ups the ante on a lot of the Old Testament laws. He says, you know, you're not supposed to murder, but did you know that if you hate someone in your heart, it's just as bad? You're not supposed to commit adultery, but you know, if you lust in your heart, it's just as bad. When we think about it like that, oh man, we owe a lot more than 10,000. We owe a lot more than 10,000. Saints, in God's spiritual economy, all of us owe a debt that would bankrupt us. If we tried to stand on the level of our own good deeds, we would never be able to pay it. But praise be to God, thanks be to God, who in his mercy didn't just put our debt on hold. He didn't just sign us up for a payment plan, okay? Low interest rates. No, he paid it all. He paid it all himself with his death on the cross. Ephesians 4:32 says this. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. The way that Christ has forgiven us was not a partial forgiveness. It was not a temporary forgiveness. Okay, it was not, conditional on anything. It was a complete and total removal of our sins. The Psalms say that as far as the east is from the west, which is pretty far, it's infinitely far, okay? That's how far God has removed our sins. God doesn't literally forget anything, right? He's perfect. But the scriptures say it's as if God has forgotten. He chooses to ignore. It's as if he's forgotten our sins in the first place. Okay, a complete and total forgiveness. And what did that verse in Ephesians I just read say? It says, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave us. So our forgiveness towards our neighbor should mimic the way God forgives us. Not a partial forgiveness, not a, we'll see how I feel next week this time. No, a complete and utter removal. Not a conditional one. Okay. Second reason I have why we should be forgiving other people is that God's already forgiven them. God's already forgiven them. The irony of this passage is that the first man was actually off free. He had been forgiven, but he actually condemned himself. Why? Because he wasn't forgiving. Because he wasn't forgiving. He condemned himself, right? So if, let's say somebody sins against us, somebody wrongs us, especially a believer, right? And God has called you to forgive this person. If you're unwilling to forgive them, what you're actually doing is you're calling God unjust. Because God's forgiven that person. So if God's forgiven that person and you can't forgive them, what are you saying about God and his character and his heart for justice? Are you saying God got it wrong? God messed up? I have an example of this. It's one of the best examples I know, actually, of the depth of God's forgiveness and mercy. And this is, you might have heard of him, somebody who goes by the name of Jeffrey Dahmer. Okay, Jeffrey Dahmer was a serial killer. They did a Netflix show on him. I wouldn't recommend anyone watch that. But he's a fairly well-known serial killer. And he did horrible, horrible things. He killed and dismembered people, 17 young men between 1978 and 1991. I won't go into all the details. They're very gruesome. When I was reading the Wikipedia page to prepare for this, I felt a little sick. So it's very gross. But this is the kind of person he was, okay? Did terrible, terrible things. Some of the most heinous crimes you can imagine. And he was sentenced to life in prison, okay? And when he was in prison, a few years into his sentence, another prisoner bludgeoned him to death, killed him, okay? Horrible story, really disgusting to think about, but I bring it up in church for a reason, and that's because there's one detail in his story that a lot of people leave out or maybe don't know about. The Netflix documentary left it out. But actually, Jeffrey gave his life to Christ while he was in prison before he passed away. When I first heard that, I kind of doubted it. I was like, I don't know. But the words of his own, the minister who met him there, he himself said he doubted it at first, but by the end of his time with Jeffrey, he had no doubt that this man had placed his faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. He was even baptized in the swimming pool at the prison. So I don't know about you, but that makes me a little uncomfortable. Okay, when I hear someone who lived this terrible, terrible life, almost as if they're sneaking into heaven at the last minute, One article that I read it quoted saying this, if Jeffrey Dahmer's in heaven, I don't want to be there. Okay. And I think we can kind of understand that sentiment a little bit. But the question for us is, who are we as humans to make such statements, to make such judgments? Okay. Is there anybody unworthy of the love of God, of the forgiveness of God? I think in theory we know the answer to that question, but it gets a little more difficult when we attach real situations and real people to it, right? Christ's sacrifice covers a multitude of sins, the scriptures tell us, right? From serial killer Jeffrey Dahmer to serial sinners, you and I, right? We might not have done, I hope none of us have done, some of the things that he did, but still, we sin in our own ways every day, right? We sin in our own ways. And Christ's blood is sufficient. Or do you think Christ's blood isn't sufficient enough? Because if you're unwilling to forgive someone, then you're saying Christ's blood isn't sufficient enough to pay for those sins, to pay for that. Ironically, their status in God's sight doesn't actually change based on whether or not you forgive them. You don't have that kind of power, okay? Whatever your opinion is on Jeffrey, whatever your opinion is on any person, okay, that actually doesn't change. That doesn't change who they are to God. Okay, but let us not discredit the wonder-working power of the blood by being unwilling to forgive people. Because that's what it is. We're discrediting Christ's sacrifice if we're unwilling to forgive people that he's already forgiven. This especially applies in the church, right? That's a tough one. That's a tough one. Okay, another point I have here of why forgiveness is important is it frees us from the bondage of grudges. It frees us from the bondage of grudges. Okay, a grudge, it's a terrible thing to have, right? It gnaws away at your heart. It gnaws away at your mind. You can't see that person without feeling some kind of way. You can't hear them brought up in conversation without getting upset, right? How many of us have been there? Have felt a grudge, yeah. I think we've all been there at some point. But the tragic thing about a grudge is that even when you're so upset like that, usually the other person has no idea. They're just living their life. They're just going about their day. But you, the one with the grudge, are the one who's stuck in this bondage, who just can't escape these thoughts, who just can't stop these feelings of hatred, these loathing, right? It actually kills your mood, and the other person usually doesn't even know about it. Grudges stop us from naturally moving on from a hurtful situation because we're refusing to heal. Scripture commands us against grudges for this exact reason, right? God is not interested in you living a life of self-loathing. God is not interested in you living a life of constant hatred of other people, right? He wants you to experience shalom. He wants to experience true peace, true inner peace. And that can't happen if you're holding grudges against people. It's important to remember that God sees all of our pain, okay? I think a lot of the reason we hold on to grudges is because we think if we don't hold on to it, no one's going to know. No one's going to see this. Nobody's going to validate this anger that I have, this pain that I have. And in a lot of cases, the pain and the anger is quite valid, okay? It is quite valid. But we need to remember that God himself sees it, and God himself will handle it. Romans 12 says this: do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful that you do what's right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Let me read that verse again. If it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I'm going to touch more on that a little later, okay? Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, so what Paul is telling these believers, and you have to remember, when Paul is writing to these believers in Rome, they're not living this peaceful, wonderful life. If you knew anything about what it was like to be a Christian in the Roman Empire, okay, they had real enemies. Right, Christians were being fed to the lions. Christians were being, at one point, Emperor Nero lit the city streets with burning Christians. Okay, they knew what it was like to suffer. They knew what it was like to have real enemies. If anyone deserved to hold a grudge against the Romans, okay, it would be Christians in Rome. But what does he say? He says, don't take revenge. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Do you trust that you serve a God who is just? Do you trust that in the end he's going to work all things out for justice? Do you actually believe that? Again, it's easy to say we believe that, but it's a lot harder once we start attaching real situations to it. Something I want to touch on here is the difference between reconciliation and forgiveness. Okay, remember that verse it said, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Okay, so I think a lot of times people get it wrong when they think forgiveness and reconciliation mean the same thing. They don't always mean the same thing. Okay, ideally, you want forgiveness to lead towards reconciliation, but that's not always possible. That's not always possible. Forgiveness is something you can do on your own. Okay, someone can wrong you, never say they're sorry, but you can still forgive them in your own heart. Reconciliation requires both parties. Okay, it requires the forgiveness. It also requires the repentance from the one who wronged you. Right. While it would be great if every sinful situation ended up in reconciliation, that's just not the world we live in. Right. We live in a sinful, broken world with broken families, broken relationships. In many, many cases, the person who wronged someone has no repentant heart at all. Okay, which means reconciliation isn't always possible. However, that does not change the fact that the onus is on you to forgive regardless. Okay, I think myself and many other people have used this almost as an excuse. That if someone's unrepented, well, I don't really have to forgive them. But no, remember, when did Christ die for us? After we repented and got our lives together? No, Christ died for us when? While we were still enemies of God. While we were still sinners. Scriptures say few people will die for a righteous person, let alone their enemy. But while we hated God, while we were still his enemy, Christ died for us. Think of the list of people you would die for. It probably doesn't include random strangers. It probably doesn't include people that have wronged you, your biggest enemies, right? It probably is a small list that's your closest loved ones, your family, right? But God died for us while we were his enemies. While we were his enemies. So don't use that as an excuse. Oh, they haven't repented, so I can't forgive them. Go out of your way. Exhaust every option, right? Scripture there, it said, as far as it depends on you, okay? Do everything within your power to live peaceably with all. And if they're not willing to go there with you, then so be it. That's on them. But oftentimes I've found taking that first step will actually encourage them to do their part too. Taking that first step will sometimes encourage them to do their part too. Not always. Again, I understand there's situations, right? Especially situations of abuse or situations of ongoing unrepentant sin, okay? Reconciliation is not always possible, but forgiveness always is. Forgiveness always is. Okay, another reason I have here of why it's important to forgive. Okay, so we talked about, one, we just have to forgive because that's what Christ did for us. And when we truly understand the economics of the debt that we owe God versus the debt anyone owes us, it's a non-contest, okay? We just have to forgive because Christ has forgiven us so much more. We talked about how when we don't forgive, we're calling into question God's character and God's justice, okay? So if you truly believe that God has forgiven people, then how can you not forgive people, okay? Third, it's important to forgive because holding a grudge just hurts you, right? Doesn't really do too much. All it does is hurt you, weighs you down, kills your spirit, right? The fourth one I have here, it's important to forgive because of the testimony to non-believers. The testimony to non-believers, okay? When we forgive people who don't deserve it, right, in the eyes of the world who don't deserve it, right, it's a testimony of how much God loves them. I was preparing for this message, and I stumbled across the story of a man named Botham Jean, okay? And I want to tell you this story. Botham Jean was a 26-year-old man. I'm a 26-year-old man. But he was actually killed while he was just sitting in his apartment, okay? Somebody broke into his apartment and shot him dead. Basically, it was the person who lived on the floor above him. They came into his apartment. It was a big mix-up. It was just a terrible situation, right? She profiled him and thought he was an intruder, when ironically it was the opposite, and she shot him dead. Imagine that happened to your brother. Imagine that happened to your sister, to your loved one, to your son. How that would make you feel. Such a senseless act of violence. A lot of understandable pain, right, if that happened to your brother. There was also the dynamic of it being a black man in America and a lot of the pain that goes along with police and that kind of situation there. But at the trial, the judge allowed Botham's brother to make a statement. I don't think anyone would have blamed this brother if he cursed at the person, if he told them he hated them, if he told them to go to hell. Right, I don't think anyone would have blamed him if those were his reactions. Right, I think we all would have felt some kind of way if that happened to our brother. But this is what he said. This is what he said. He said, "I forgive you. I love you. I want what's best for you. If you truly repent to God, He will forgive you. I want what's best for you, and what's best for you is to give your life to Christ." That's what my brother would have wanted. That's what my brother would have wanted. And after saying this, he embraces the woman. There's a whole video on YouTube of it. Go look it up. Write it down. Botham Jean, brother statement. It's a powerful, powerful video. You will cry. But for weeks after this trial, this happened about 5 years ago. For weeks after this trial, people debated just how insane this was. That someone could forgive their brother's killer just like this. And quite honestly, I can't think of a more Christ-like thing that brother could have done in that situation. To look his brother's killer in the face and feel nothing but love for that woman? That's insane, right? But that's exactly what it means to be forgiven by God. This man, in this situation, understood what it was like to be forgiven by God. And in his mind, how could he not forgive others if he himself had been forgiven? Millions of people around the world have now seen this video and were impacted by it, whether it, you know, challenged their political views or challenged their views on forgiveness. And it really opened people's eyes to this idea that, wow, there is a forgiveness out there for me. Maybe I've done something that I regret. Maybe I've done something I wish I could take back. To be forgiven like that made this woman feel like her life still had meaning, that God could still use her. And how many people in our broken world are desperate for a message like that? Are desperate to know that they can be forgiven? You know what? I think that's the message that God wants to communicate to this world, that they can be forgiven. And how better to spread that message than through the tangible acts of forgiveness from His people? From His people. I want to touch on one more thing, and that's the stern warning at the end of our passage. If you still have your Bibles, you can look at verse 35 of Matthew 18. It really is a stern warning where he says, "So also," talking about, remember, the two servants, he said, "So also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart." And this is not the only place Jesus says that. In Matthew 6, he says, "If you forgive other people when they sin against you, my heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then my Father will not forgive your sins." Okay? This is a very serious warning. It should not be taken lightly. Right? Jesus is stating here that if we're unwilling to forgive others, God will be unwilling to forgive us. Okay? Well, wait just a minute here. I thought we're saved, right? Grace alone, faith alone. We're a good Baptist church here, right? We're not saved through our actions. We're saved through our faith. But throughout all of Jesus' teaching, he makes one thing clear, right? We are saved through grace. We are saved through faith. But our actions provide evidence, or as Jesus likes to call it, fruit of this change, of this salvation, right? Jesus says a good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree can't bear bad fruit. right? And a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. If you are actually saved, if you have actually experienced the transforming salvation of God's wonder-working blood applied to your debt, if you've actually experienced that, you will bear the fruit of more grace, of more forgiveness towards others. Jesus isn't saying, okay, that our salvation is dependent on whether or not we forgive other people, but he is saying that evidence of a truly saved person is a more forgiving spirit, a more forgiving heart, right? Because if you've truly experienced, if you know what it's like to have a debt that you can't pay, be paid for, if you really know what that's like, you would have no choice but to forgive others. You would have no choice. If you find yourself, maybe some of you are here today and you found yourself struggling with that, right? You understand the theory, you understand the theology, right? God has saved us. We're so grateful for that. You understand that in theory, but you're finding in your real life it's just not translating into practice, right? You're having a hard time just forgiving your neighbor, your father, your brother, your coworker, whatever it is. You're having a hard time forgiving those people. I would challenge you, check your heart. Check your heart. Maybe you need to do some reflecting. Maybe you need to do some reflecting. The last thing you would want to be is like this first servant, right? And just the ridiculousness of him owing tens of thousands of dollars, being unwilling to forgive a few denarii. So as we go today, I'd like to pray for us and anybody here struggling with that, okay? So if you're really feeling that, I would invite you to pray with me, okay? Because I want to pray over you, I want to pray with you, that our lives would bear the kind of fruit that a truly forgiven person bears. It's important. It's important because he forgave us. It's important because he's already forgiven them. He's already forgiven them. It's important because you don't want to be weighed down by grudges. And it's important because there's a world out there that desperately needs this message, that needs to see that there's a God that loves them and forgives them. And we are his hands and feet in that. Okay, so let me pray. Please pray with me. Lord God, we come to you humble and grateful for all that you've done for us. I pray we would not forget just how sinful, just how wretched we were until you came into our lives. You saved a wretch like us, as that song said earlier. How much of a need of Savior we really are. I pray we would have that same grace that you showed to us as we look upon our world. Scriptures say that you wept over Jerusalem when you saw it. I pray we would have that same attitude towards our nation, towards our city of Windsor. That as we experience your peace and your freedom, we would choose to walk in forgiveness, not in grudges, but in forgiveness. And to demonstrate that to a world that so desperately needs it. I pray for anyone here specifically today, God, who's feeling the conviction from your spirit, who's struggling to forgive. You know that the pain that they have is real and valid. They've been hurt. And you know, in some cases, it could be very deep, God, generational. Deep, deep pain. But we know that you're able to heal. We know that you're able to restore. And you are able to forgive so much more than we could ever imagine. So I pray for the strength to walk that out as your people every day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.